Blog Talk Radio.
Greetings and blessings, blessed souls. We're alive because we're blessed to stay alive in those most existential of eternal yet mundane moments. Now tune into Blog Talk Radio, and we humbly suggest we are the higher inner frequency. We call ourselves Soul Class. Excuse me, this happens to be Soul Class number 675, Anusim on the Rise, part 13. Blessed is our eternal creator. Shalom, peace, and bracha, blessing upon the entire family experience. Creator's help, our next broadcast is taking place right now. December 31st, 2017, at 6:31 p.m. Holy Land time in Jerusalem, corresponding to 11:31 a.m. live from Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA equals actual Unified Soul Actualization. Excuse me. Program content will feature being a discussion with founder and CEO at Ezra Anusim, Israel Amuta Yafa Bati Dekasi, interviewing Atlanta, Georgia-based Rabbi Kasoria and his involvement empowering Anusim. The call number, which we welcome people to call in the second half of the program today, will be 347-838-8669. Meanwhile, may the Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones. We're going to turn down the music from Brother Bazusia featuring Thielandsbaum, and we're going to hand the microphone off to Yafa Batya Dekasia and Rabbi Kasoria. Good afternoon, Yafa Batya, and good morning, Rabbi Kasoria.
Good morning, Boker Tov.
Good morning, Don. How are you? I know you have a cold. How are you treating it?
Well, we're drinking some ginger and cayenne pepper tea that I freshly made moments before the program.
Okay. All right. Very good. Well, I wish you a refuah shleima. And I just want to, I'm so excited to have Rabbi Kasoria here with us. He is in Atlanta, Georgia. And I know we still have quite a few people around the world listening to the program every month. We do this program once a month. By the way, if people want to get to writing some things down, because I have a few announcements to make, our next program will be at the end of January, which looks like January 28th is the last Sunday in January. We always do the program on Sunday. And I also want to briefly mention a couple of things. We've got rallies that our coordinators are working on getting prepared for Yom Ha'atzma'ut. The next one is April 19 of 2018. In some locations, they do the rally the Sunday before or the Sunday after the Israeli holiday of Israel Independence Day. That's Yom Ha'atzma'ut. And we have a brand new website that we're going to be coming out with in January for Ezra Anusim, talking about all that we're doing and the rallies and just a whole lot of stuff, more than the website that we had the last couple of years for the rallies alone. So there's a lot of exciting things, really exciting things going on, and I'm just so happy with how the group is working. You know, I know you know this, Don, we are an all-volunteer organization. And we've got people just incredibly committed to this work and to helping the B'nai Anusim around the world. We have, as you know, Don, we've got managing directors for all of Latin America, one fellow in Nicaragua. We've got a fellow in Brazil who's the managing director for all the Portuguese-speaking countries. We have myself still involved with U.S. and also U.S. and Canada, I should say. We've got people in Canada who are the French B'nai Anusim. We'll talk about that one day, have him on the show. And we also have people all over Europe, Western Europe, mainly in Italy and Sicily and Corsica and just all over, of course, Spain and Portugal. So anyway, we're going to focus the first half of the show this morning your time, Don, on Atlanta and what Rabbi Kasorla is doing in his town or city. I guess Atlanta's a city. So, Rabbi Kasorla, welcome to the show. So pleased to have you with us. And can you please tell our audience a little bit about yourself to start with?
Well, it's an honor for me to be on the line with you, Yaffa and Don, and with all the thousands and perhaps even millions listening in on the eve of the secular new year. So a happy new year, so to speak, to everybody out there. We observe Rosh Hashanah, but we're also subject to the secular calendar. And a happy and healthy new year to everyone. I'm privileged to be in Atlanta, Georgia, a rabbi of a Sephardic congregation. Being Sephardic myself, it's a good fit. And I received ordination from Yeshiva University in New York City years ago. I'm not going to say how many, because no one reveals how old they are, right?
Right.
And I've been privileged to be here for 13 years, as well as privileged to be inspired by B'nai Anusim, who have found their way to us through the Lord's direction, through Hashem's direction.
Mm-hmm.
It's a GPS, actually, that they have that brings them to us. And then we are so fortunate to have individuals, I won't say a community, because we're all part of one community, but individuals who come in and join with us to cling closer to God.
Right, exactly. And you know how I got connected to you, Rabbi Kasorla, but I'll mention it to Don because this always generally excites Don because of the radio show. There was a lady who heard the radio show. I don't remember exactly when because I lose track of time of these situations and relationships and when they start. But she wrote to me, Don, because she heard one of the radio broadcasts about the banana scene.
Wow. Beautiful,
right.
Beautiful.
Yeah,
wow.
It's very beautiful. So Hashem really is using this show and using you and your commitment to the cause and what we're doing together on this show. Anyway, her name is Martha. I won't say her whole name. And it's very close to my great-grandmother's name in Portuguese, Marta, without the H. So I can never forget this lady's name because her name reminds me of my great-grandmother. But we do have B'nai Anusim popping up, so to speak, or coming out of the woodwork, out of the darkness, so to speak, of the secret Judaism that our ancestors had to observe because of the persecutions, which we all know that story.
Right.
So Rabbi Kasorla, you work with people to do both conversions and return, depending on what is appropriate. Is that correct?
Right. Each case is different, of course. I personally feel open to teaching Judaism to non-Jews and to the world because I believe Judaism has so much to offer in terms of values and connectivity to God. We're all looking for closer connections to spiritual things. And I believe Judaism has so much to offer. And if I do believe that, then, ipso facto, it's my obligation to teach and to reach out. Specifically, of course, to the B'nai Anusim who come to us. We're not going to make any proclamation on the radio, or maybe this is a proclamation on the radio, I don't know. But we are going to say, welcome home.
Right.
Because that's where they're coming from. They're coming home.
Rabbi Kasorla,
just
as a whole, interject for one moment.
Please,
this is in the spirit of Avram Avinu. The encouragement I get from my Ribbonim is that this is the path I should pursue to reach out to people. Now, Avram Avinu offered food and drink, but here we're trying to offer encouragement and Torah knowledge and the ability to dialogue on a very down-to-earth level, and most people should find this type of approach of implementation very tasty.
Beautifully said. That's exactly my approach. Exactly. Well said. I can't say it better. Beautiful.
Right.
Tamu Uru Kitov Hashem. As it says, as King, as David HaMelech, King David wrote, taste and see how good is the Lord. That's what we try to do here, is to show the pleasant face of Torah and Judaism and community. And this is what I believe we're all looking for, especially the B'nai Anusim, who are driven by a thirst, driven by generations. I was fortunate to, allow me to share just something, sorry. I was fortunate to officiate at a wedding of two B'nai Anusim. Well, now they're, of course, Jews. In my words to the couple, I said, I just don't see you under the chuppah. I see so many generations of people of your family who wanted to stand here but couldn't, but in truth they are right now, because that's exactly what so many Anusim were crying for, were yearning for, a return. And I think it's very clear that before Mashiach Tidkenu comes, the Mashiach comes, the Messiah comes, clearly there'll be a thirst, as the prophets say, it's not going to be for a thirst for water, not for bread, Ki'im Lishmoa Et Divrei Hashem, but it'll be to hear the voice of God. And this is what I believe is happening with B'nai Anusim. Yaffa, and that's why, and Don, that's why I have a very busy day today. I mentioned that, thank God, I have a wedding later. But I said to myself, this is important. Because not only is there a wedding for me later, but I see, God willing, weddings down the line for Anusim. Bezrat Hashem, B'nai Anusim. Will come to us.
Oh, absolutely, 100%.
So, Rabbi Kassoy, how does your network? I'm so happy you're on, Rabbi Kassoy, because it's so, the message is so pleasant and so embracing. I feel like I'm listening to a plate of honey being verbalized, that I just want to keep on sticking my finger in to dip in. Let me ask you, the network that you are developing and have been developing, how do you deal with the person who makes that phone call, gets up the courage, and you could hear the trepidations, you could hear the fear in their voice, because they're like sort of like in a no-fly zone, yet they want to ascend in terms of finding out who they really are. What is your approach in terms of encouraging them to dip their toes into the ocean of Torah and a Judaic lifestyle?
It's a great question. Most often it's an email. Because, as you said, people are afraid to reach out. And this reach out to me is so courageous. So my email back to them is, thank you so much for reaching out, and you started your journey home. Welcome home. Those who come to the synagogue and call me, or call me and then come to synagogue, I meet them on their terms. I meet them on their turf. I try to visit their homes. And speak with them about their journey. Very often the synagogue becomes a place where it's difficult to go to. They're fearful of it, perhaps, not being accepted, being rejected. So when they see the rabbi come to them, it's mamash a reception that they welcome. So I try to be as welcoming as I can, knowing that, and let's be honest, there are rabbanim who rely on different opinions who perhaps are not so receptive and might even reject the B'nai Anusim for whatever reason. So I try to be just the opposite. And you mentioned tea and honey, which I need now also because of my cold, and ginger that you mentioned before. I wrote down the recipe, by the way, as did many others.
As well.
Thank you. So we're helping everybody today. You're helping me. So I try to be as receptive as I can, hoping that I have been one of the first rabbis they've called, so that they then can feel welcome. And then, you know, we're in the same ballpark at that point. And then we're all subject to, you know, to the rules of halakha. What is it? Is it a return? Is it a conversion? And then we all have to look inside of ourselves and see how much we can do, what can be done in terms of Shabbat and Kashrut and Yom Tov and Tarat HaMishpacha, you know, the four foundations. And the foundation of all, of course, is morality and refraining from Lashon Hara, evil talk. These are the things that we teach. And to the extent that a person can embrace to the best of their abilities, Bezrat Hashem, that we are as welcoming as possible.
Well, you know, Rabbi, that's very, very beautiful. That approach is really excellent. And I know that probably, because I know these people and I had my own process, there is a lot of rejection out there. So in some cases, if you can be the first rabbi that they talk to, that's great, because you can help them avoid some of those experiences of rejection. But in some cases, they will have been rejected already by who knows how many people, as well as rabbis, people in general, Jews in general, who say there's no such thing as B'nai Onusim, you know, that was 500 years ago, and nobody today, you know, comes from that ancestry. We've seen a lot of that as well, because I've done a lot of lectures over the years and between the U.S. and Israel, and I see that a lot. But the other thing that is so important for the kindness that you show to these people, which is so important, is because what I call the four T's of what happened to our ancestors 500 plus years ago got passed down through the generations to our people, to the descendants of the Anusim of the forced conversions. The four T's that I'm talking about are terrorism, trauma, torture, and termination, eventually, with the auto de fe. And we were taught, many of us, we're taught there's no such thing as friends. You can't trust any outsiders to the family. You can only trust family, you know, because of what happened during the time of the Inquisitions. These are the things that were passed down. So in some cases, the Jewish identity was passed down. People were told they were Jews. They were also told to keep quiet about it, not say anything. But in other cases, that Jewish identity, the customs and traditions were passed down in many cases, but not the Jewish identity. And without having friends, you know, in school or whatever, you could go over their house after school or whatever. We weren't allowed to eat at other people's homes, only your mother and your tia, you know, your aunties. And so you didn't even know people outside the family, much less new Jewish people. And you could compare, oh, we do this custom. Oh, you do that custom. We do this custom. Isn't that interesting? So a lot of people don't find out until later, much later, you know, the connection. But thank God, more and more, all the time, are finding out about these things. And then Hashem is just putting in our people, like you said, such a longing, such a desire to come home, spiritually to come home, physically, ultimately to Israel, maybe, but to come home in the sense of a community, you know, where we share the values and we share the lifestyle and we share everything of what our ancestors had that was so brutally, you know, taken away from them. So your acts of kindness to these people is just the ticket. It's just what they need. Absolutely.
What I do doesn't compare to what you're doing and what Don's doing on a weekly basis, daily basis. So thank you for your praise. But believe me, all honor goes to you and Don for doing this.
Well, Rabbi, I just want to chime in that really it goes to Yaffa Batya DeCoste. I was contemplating sharing this with him. I guess I will. The reason why I got involved in interviewing Yaffa Batya DeCoste is that my wife's family, from her father's side, her father's father's side, are from Grushe Toledo, from the time of the Grush Sfard. So they moved to Eretz Israel, and it's just a fine stock of jewelry. And my wife's grandfather, may rest in peace, Reb Moshe Hillel, Olav Shalom, he was involved after World War II. He was involved in actually taking revenge on Nazis who had inflicted, that the Haganah knew were actually involved in Retzach of innocent lives, of Yiddish lives. He was the civil engineer for the Dimona power plant, and from my own father-in-law and his experiences at Tzanchan, and the family so given over for other Yidden, I said, wow, this is just a small sample of what went into the exile from the Gira Sfard. So I figured this is my way of saying thank you to the Yidden from Toledo and other parts of Spain, that hopefully this is my another form of tshuva for me to help others come closer, because I certainly have gotten closer to Hashem through my, you know, I'm now, you know, married to my Eshes Chal 27 and a half years, you know, with children and everything. And so I've seen the best of the best of Yidden from Spain, and those who have been ripped up away from their heritage and want to come back to their heritage. Well,
right.
This is my molecular effort to try to participate in the great schools to interview Yaffa Batya on a monthly basis to talk about matters that are. And I just want to mention also, Rabbi, that we broadcast either live and archive version to 37 states in America, including Georgia. So hopefully our listenership will increase in Georgia and in 39 other countries on the world. So we broadcast either live on the archive version 76 different regions in the world, just to give you an idea of who we're broadcasting out to.
Amazing, amazing. And Don, what you're saying basically is what we're going to read in next week's Parsha of Shemot about Moshe Rabbeinu, when he was a shepherd, and one of his flock, the little lamb, ran away, right?
Mm-hmm.
One of the sheep, and Moshe went and cared about each one. Kal v'chomer, how much more so did Moshe Rabbeinu care about his people, B'nei Yisrael? And then Moshe Rabbeinu becomes an example for all of us to care about B'nei Yisrael, B'nei Anusim, B'chol Makom Shehem, wherever they are, for us to reach out and to emulate our great teacher, Moshe.
Absolutely. Wow. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And the thing is, with me, I can't be happy. Now that I'm here in Israel and I went through my process, it took me 12 years, but I'm hoping it won't take that long for other people coming through now. And I can't be happy unless I'm doing this and helping others, because I'm done with my process. I'm accepted. You know, I got married here. I got married by, you know, rabbis that are part of the rabbinate. I got accepted. It didn't matter how long it took, but I can't let this go. It's like an obsession. It's not like an obsession. It is an obsession, because I can't be happy unless I'm helping other people who've come this far, you know, and need the help and support and connectivity to people such as yourself. You know, my husband is a rabbi, okay? But he's not a rabbi that does this work.
Uh-huh.
You know him? You know him? How do you know him? Oh, it's funny. Rabbi Pinchas, but he supports me 100% in this work.
Wow.
And, of course, I take a lot of time away from him, you know, and the household, you know, to do this work. But he's 100% supportive. I mean, he knew this about me before we got married, so it wasn't, you know, something that came up later. And it's just beautiful work, and it brings me closer to Hashem, you know, the kiruv that get the benefit.
Yeah. It brings us to a more sober point of view. Thank God your husband, the rabbi, is supportive. Many rabbis are supportive, but unfortunately, you know, and I that even in Eretz Yisrael and other places, especially in Eretz Yisrael, there is opposition. But I say to every person listening in here, every person, to prekei avot, lefum tzara igra, according to the pain is the reward.
Mm-hmm.
So don't be deterred if someone is not as welcoming as you think. Go back again. Go back 5 times. Go back 10 times. And if not, then knock on somebody else's door. Hashem is pushing you. Don't be deterred.
Exactly. Because Hashem is the one who's in charge of this whole movement. He's the one that's moving on people's hearts. And I tell people this all the time, and I sincerely believe it. Hashem puts into our heart the desire or desires that he wants us to have, and then he gives us the desires of our heart. Mm. So he's ultimately the one, really, and I mean that all in sincerity. I mean, it's not just something to say.
Sure.
I just feel it, you know, so strongly that Hashem is the mover and the shaker behind all of this and helping all of us. And every step we take, Rabbi Kasorla, you wouldn't believe, I could tell you so many stories, but every step we take in the direction of helping more people, we get helped more to help even more. We are being pushed along this path. Everyone in my organization, all the volunteers, myself included, are being drawn or pushed or whatever. Not that we're fighting it either, you know. And we're getting helped more and more every year. This year is going to be a banner year for our rallies. Our goal this year is 70 cities around the globe that have a B'nai Anusim population, with B'nai Anusim waving the Israeli flag. We're also going to wave the Jerusalem flag this year because of President Trump and his recent announcement, you know, that everybody knows anyway that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. And our
yes.
people are so excited to be doing this. It's incredible. So we're getting out there. Anusim on the Rise is exactly who we are. We are rising and claiming our heritage and trying to find in all locations people who will work with our folks and help them. So I appreciate so much what you're doing. We're going to talk some more. Obviously, I know you have to go.
Yes.
We said half an hour, so I don't want to hold you on much longer.
Yes.
But I'll let you have a few last words before you go. And thank you again so much for being with us this morning.
Can I just say one thing before the rabbi concludes? Rabbi, I hope in the future you will be a guest. I hope again you will be a guest again. And if you have any Divrei Torah or sermons that you have written down that we can eventually read at a future broadcast to supercharge our efforts, that would be wonderful.
Mm, that would be good.
It would be my honor.
Beautiful.
I think once again Moshe becomes our teacher. In the Parsha next week, Bezrat Hashem will be reading Parshat Shemot, the beginning of the book of Shemot, Exodus. When does Hashem really take note of the greatness of Moshe Rabbeinu? Moshe Rabbeinu notices the burning bush.
Yeah?
Oh, we seem to have lost the rabbi.
Are you here?
Oops. Yeah,
we lost you for a second.
I'm sorry. V'hasneh enenu ukal. The bush is burning, but it's not consumed. The next pasuk says the reason why HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I believe, chose Moshe Rabbeinu. Vayar Hashem ki sar lirot. Hashem saw that Moshe turned his attention and looked. It's true that the Midrash mentions about the sheep and the caring and his heart, et cetera, et cetera. But really what Hashem took note, so to speak, of Moshe was the fact that he noticed the burning bush. He could have gone, he could have walked by, he could have said, it doesn't concern me, nothing to do with me, right? Something else on the street, like today, everybody's, you know, doing their own thing on the street, people walk by. No one notices anything, even to the detriment of society. Instead, mm-hmm. Moshe took the opportunity to look and to care and to ask, what is this? Apparently, that's what Kadosh Baruch Hu saw, and that's what made Kadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, choose Moshe as the deliverer. Moshe Rabbeinu, through Moshe, and Israel left Mitzrayim. I call to all of my rabbinic colleagues to open their hearts and, more importantly, their eyes, not to walk past, so to speak, our brethren, our sisters, our brothers and sisters, B'nai Anusim, to take note of them, to look into their eyes, and to bring them closer.
Amen.
Bringing one person closer brings about the messianic time and the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu. Amen ve'amen.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much,
amen.
Rabbi.
Toda rabba, Shavua Tov, a good week to everyone, to you and to everyone who is listening, and a great week, a great year, and bracha v'hatzlacha, blessing and success to
Amen.
You and all you do.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Kasorla from Atlanta, Georgia.
My
Thank
honor.
You.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Okay, Kol Tov. Shavua Tov. Bye-bye.
Wow, Yafa Batya. Gold, gold, gold. We found some gold.
Isn't he beautiful?
Wow, he is, and he sounds young too. I like hearing young men speak wisdom, or young women speak wisdom.
Well, I have no idea.
I don't think I have. Whatever. We won't guess the age. Anyway, when I tell my age, I don't count Shabbos and Yom Tov and Chol HaMoed, so I can slice off about.
It makes
years.
It better. Yeah, it makes it a little bit better, right?
Yeah.
Well, anyway,
so,
he's.
Yes. Go ahead, please. Go ahead.
Go ahead.
Proceed.
No, go ahead, John.
Well, I want, you know, usually as our protocol is usually that we start off every program with some Torah from our Jewish sages who came from Sfard, from Spain, and I didn't want to cut into his time, but now we're in the second half of the program, so I figured I'd share something from the Ramban with his letter for the ages. It's a very short piece here, and I think it's so appropriate.
And before you do that, Don.
Yes, please.
Don?
Yes.
Before you do that, maybe we can have some people call in, and if you could repeat the call-in number, that would be good before you do that.
Okay, we're in the second half of the program. Anyone who has to muster up, has the gumption to do so, you're welcome to call at 347-838-8669. No, we're not selling pimple cream, so now we're going to say 347-838-8669. No, we're going to say it nice and slow one more time. 347-838-8669. So the Ramban, as we know, is one of the great sages of in the history of our people. And he wrote a letter to his son about the idea of avoiding anger. And along with avoiding anger, he encouraged people to avoid all forms of arrogance. And I think the story of the Anusim in our present day is a matter of not on their part, but on the part of our part, to humble ourselves, to realize we don't know what type of gold we may discover. Just like I didn't expect this type of golden responses from the rabbi today. So this is quoting from the Ramban's, from his letter, just a little small portion, where he says, "Let all men seem greater than you in your eyes." And there's a popular folktale that runs as follows. Once there was a man who imagined himself to be a true Talmud Chacham, a true Torah scholar, and he would rise up at 4 a.m. every morning to study in the Beis Medrash. On his way, he would always meet a poor and ignorant shoemaker who would also rise early to eke out his meager livelihood. As the two passed each other, the former's heart was filled with pride over his scholarship and diligence, while he looked down upon the ignorant shoemaker with utter contempt. When the shoemaker saw the man he passed on his daily journey, however, he felt great respect for his scholarship. The daily encounter went on for years and years. Finally, the time came for both men to leave this world to stand in final judgment. The contempt in which the arrogant scholar felt for the shoemaker outweighed his good deeds and tipped the scales against him. As we say, oy voy voy. And all of the shoemaker's errors and shortcomings, however, were balanced by the one sign of humility which he would sigh every time when he looked up at this Torah scholar. In its merit, the shoemaker entered the Garden of Eden. It is the man who seems smugly self-assured or views every human being as a potential threat, a potential competitor in the never-ending race for approval. Lacking the resources to trust his own self-image, he is enslaved to others' opinions of him. It is by denigrating his fellow and that the arrogant man gains the illusion of relative strength. So those, as the rabbi pointed out, those who want to assert some sort of delusionary self-attained strength by putting down these potential great contributors to our people, and even if they don't want to go the full way and convert, to become faithful children of Noah, if they feel that they're not ready, if they're not ready for the call, I feel that the Ramban's letter is calling out to us to look with a good eye on every person. And that's basically, you know, I was thinking of you talking about how you were saying this is your obsession to be engaged in what you're doing, but, excuse me, I wouldn't call it an obsession because the Rambam even talks about those who love a Kodesh Baruch Hu will call upon others to love him. So that you love being Jewish is your call out to those who you're several steps ahead of them to realize they too can come to love this experience. And I didn't have a chance to ask the rabbi, but I want to ask you, I guess, Yafa Batya. It's a special type of amunah for the Bnei Anusim to be like that coal that was like that Flintstone that was tossed into the water and nearly needs to be dried off and then struck hard from within to create that fire, which otherwise is not observable. So could you maybe comment on this type of faith that you've observed, or that which manifested within yourself by striking with yourself that resolve to want to move forward, and how you see it so beautifully developing with the other B'nai Nusim that you were engaged in helping to empower?
Oh, that's really tough, Don. That's so difficult to answer, because the fire within, it starts like a very, very low flame, almost imperceptible,
mm-hmm.
and grows in some cases slowly, in other cases more quickly. And then when people come to Israel who have this ancestry, even some who don't know the story of their ancestors, how they suffered persecution and all of that history, but they come here and they're so affected by this country, or they meet somebody and become friendly with them, a Jewish person, and get invited to a Shabbat meal, or they get invited to a service, you know, or a holiday festival kind of meal. It does. I don't know. Hashem uses so many different worldly, you might call worldly experiences, you know, to then turn up the heat a little bit more, and then turn
right.
up the heat a little bit more, and then the person starts to wonder, you know, why do I have this reaction? Why? And they get confused. Sometimes they get confused, right? I had actually a fellow
mm-hmm.
from Brazil I was talking to one day, and he said that's how he described his process, was there was this confusion, right? And that's how sometimes it turns out. And I said to him, well, you know, how some people see it or feel it, because a lot of it is, you know, it's hard to describe. But what Hashem does, I use the metaphor of an oyster. I know it's not kosher.
Mm-hmm.
We don't eat it. I use the metaphor of an oyster that has a very tiny speck of sand come into it. And that piece of sand, that speck of sand, is an irritant to the oyster. So that muscle of the oyster keeps on working on that grain of sand and working on it and working on it and polishing it and polishing it. And before you know it, I don't know how long it takes, but before you know it, you have a pearl, right? And it started out with a grain of sand that was an irritant. So sometimes what happens is Hashem gives us an irritant and it keeps bothering us. You know, why do I feel this way? Why am I drawn over here? Why am I pulled in this direction or that direction? And it's not irritating, but it's like the grain of sand. You know, we have to work at it. We have to think about it. We have to do something with it, because it's there. We can't deny it.
Right.
But it's a very hard thing to explain, because it manifests itself differently in different people. With me, it was definitely a draw, and I couldn't understand why I was so drawn to Israel. I came here about seven times before my Aliyah trip. My Aliyah trip was the eighth trip to Israel, and then, of course, I stayed. And I kept coming back because I couldn't figure out what was going on and why I was so drawn to this place. Of course, later I figured it out. But it's a very, very difficult thing to explain.
I understand. I mean, my experience obviously is a little bit different, because I was joining, you know, openly to a Jewish family. And again, my journey has been more of, you know, I recognize they're just wiser people than me. And I realized there's a hierarchy, I became aware of the fact that there is a hierarchy within the cultural realm of the Jewish people. Now, I know that for some people that might seem archaic, especially when someone is, you know, I want to get closer to Hashem, and then all of a sudden, well, to get closer to Hashem, you have to really dialogue with the rabbis and learn the material that they'll provide for you. So I'm saying, you know, these are the type of things, like, you know, have you found people have become disappointed yet persevere, or they're accepting and you know, like a person handed off a football and the field's open, they just run 90 yards for the touchdown of their self-actualization?
Well, most of the people, that I run across are the persevering type, and they just keep after it. And again, that's where Hashem comes in, because he helps us to do that. I have met a few, but it's very few. And they've been so hurt and so damaged by people with the rejection and the comments and stuff that they have given up. But it's only given up for now. And as our group grows, and as we have more and more rabbis like Rabbi Kasorla joining us, and more Beit Din joining the cause, mm-hmm. you know, to actually go and travel to South America, where the Jewish community won't work with our people at all, the entire Jewish community,
right.
Mexico, Central America, the Caribbean, South America, Brazil. So as we gain more steam, and I'm trying to focus now more on the fundraising piece, you know, to raise the monies that we need in order to send Beit Din down to these countries. So as all of that grows and grows, then some of these people, my hope is, and my prayer, is that some of these people who gave up and are living a Jewish lifestyle as best they can without being accepted as a Jew, okay, because that's what's going on. They're creating, in some cases, their own, like a fifth wheel, you know, or a fifth, whatever you call it, you know, or sort of stream of Judaism for B'nai Anusim who aren't accepted as Jews. That's happening in some countries. So as we grow, and as more and more people trust us to help them and to bring to them the rabbis, if they can't go to the rabbis, then we bring the rabbis to them. As that happens more and more, then we'll be able to do more, because more and more people come out of the woodwork and say, okay, maybe now is the time. Maybe before it wasn't the time, and now is the time, because timing is also in the hands of Hashem. You know that.
Right.
And his timing is perfect. And by the way, I have a little vignette to share, not about the B'nai Anusim, but in general. There's a little story I saw on the internet last week, and I thought it was just so precious. The story goes like this. A king had a male servant who in all circumstances always said to him, "My king, do not be discouraged, because everything God does is perfect, no mistakes." So one day they went hunting, and a wild animal attacked the king. The servant managed to kill the animal, but couldn't prevent his majesty from losing a finger. Furious and without showing any gratitude at all, the king said to his servant, "Well, if God was so good, I would not have been attacked and lost a finger." And the servant replied, "Despite all these things, I can only tell you that God is good, and everything he does is perfect. He's never wrong." Outraged by the response, the king ordered the arrest of his servant. And while being taken to prison, he told the king again, "God is good and perfect." Another day, the king left alone for another hunt and was captured by savages who use human beings for sacrifice. On the altar, the savages found out that the king didn't have one finger in place, and he was released because he was considered not complete to be offered to the gods. On his return to the palace, he ordered the release of his servant and said, "My friend, God was really good to me. I was almost killed, but for lack of a single finger, I was let go. But I have a question. God is so good. Why did he allow me to put you in prison?" His servant replied, "My king, if I had not been put in prison, I would have gone with you on the hunt, and I would have been sacrificed, because I have no missing fingers." Everything God does is perfect. He's never wrong. Often we complain about life and the negative things that happen to us, forgetting that everything happens for a purpose. God knows why you are here. God knows what you're going through. And then they say, you know, bless somebody and share this this message. So I just thought that. I put it out on my Facebook page because I thought that was so good.
You know, one of the things that, you know, the rabbi kept on mentioning about next week's Torah portion, and something that I remember learning from Mayam Loez, is that there is an opinion that Moshe Rabbeinu, after he ran for his life, after he'd been accused of of killing the Egyptian man who was beating the Hebrew man is that he was separated from his people, our people, for 60 years. So here was someone who understood the experience of being taught, I mean, not only from his parents, but from his wife. Well, actually, he wasn't married yet, excuse me, let me correct myself. But from his older sister, his older brother, and his tribe. And the, as we remember, the Levites were the only tribe of the 12 tribes that were not enslaved. So he really, literally, gave it all away in mm-hmm. order to reach for a higher ideal. And as the rabbi pointed out, that it's with that type of leadership that hopefully current leadership within the Jewish people, within the rabbinical community, will realize that it's not so much that no one has to give away everything, say like Moshe did, but they have to reach out for that little shepsel, as he mentioned, that strayed. And it also means getting into intense dialogue for those who want to find out who they are, and not to take the viewpoint of, as I mentioned that story from the Ramban, not to be the arrogant Torah scholar who looks down on the humble shoemaker, because, you know, many of our great sages, the Alter Rebbe talks about this, we're talking about the Tanoim, the people who we read about in the Gemara. They were shoemakers, they were wood choppers, they were vineyard owners, or they worked vineyards. Some of them were extreme. They didn't occupy the upper echelon. And this is, I think, also part of the struggle that perhaps B'nai Nusi might come into, unfortunately, which is a very painful subject to approach, but I'm going to bring it out, and maybe you can talk about it, is that if, say, the person who is a potential returnee, or converso, or reverso, whatever you want to say, and their economic status is not very elevated, that could be part of the negative feedback that they're getting from others, because they're going to perceive, oh, it's someone who's going to, so to speak, drain from the system. But you never know, because again, Hillel, look at Hillel. Hillel was an extremely poor human being, yet eventually he became the Nasi, the Prince of Israel. So who knows? We could be cultivating, by assisting someone to come back to the roots, to become a future leader amongst our people.
Well, absolutely. That's the whole point. We don't see the future, but Hashem does. And we don't know, based on anybody's current position in the world, rich or poor, whatever, we don't know what their future position is going to be. We have no way of knowing. And so it's totally unfair and unjust. And, of course, Torah is all about justice, and Hashem is all about justice and righteousness, right? It's totally unjust to have this myth, because some people do, a myth that says, well, all the B'nai Anusim in South America are very poor. I mean, I know a guy in Colombia. He's an engineer. He's a software engineer. He makes good money, you know, mm-hmm. and we have a high-tech industry here in Israel where we can use everybody we can get, you know, that has this kind of background and understands how to use technology and develop new things in technology. We're big on that in Israel. So, first of all, the myth isn't true. Right. Second of all, even if it were true, that doesn't mean that they would stay in that position forever. So, it's totally unjust. And the difference between using Moshe as a role model, he was the most humble person alive. To this day, I think he still has that designation of being the most humble human being that ever existed. So if we use the example, the role model, if you want to call it, of Moshe Rabbeinu, as compared with Korach, who was so arrogant, right? Just those two, and they were related to each other. They were both from the tribe of Levi. But we understand what happened with Korach and his followers. And this is what's going to happen to anybody, ultimately. I'm not talking about rabbis now. I'm talking in general. People who are arrogant, Hashem cannot abide and will not abide in Olam Haba, in the world to come, with people who are arrogant. So it just obviously makes sense to look at these. It's more than stories in the Torah. It's role models. It's people to emulate in terms of what they did and maybe a little bit sometimes of how they did it. But ultimately, Hashem guides each and every one of us, each and every one of us, every Jewish person and people coming towards Judaism and towards the Torah is precious to Hashem, like that pearl that's produced by the oyster. You know, everyone's mm-hmm. precious. And the kindness and gentleness and encouragement that somebody like Rabbi Kosorla gives to people is just so important to help overcome some of the trauma that people face. I mean, I'm a coach, and I've dealt with people who have experienced trauma, and I understand how important this kindness is and this welcoming. Just the words, welcome home, are so touching to the heart of our people, you know, because they hear it so seldom. It's just beautiful, and it's desperately needed, and we need many more people like Rabbi Kosorla, rabbis Amen. Or non-rabbis, you know, to have this heart for the work and heart for these people, definitely.
Well, I agree with you 1,000%, but I think, of course, you know, as I call myself, because I do not have rabbinical ordination, there's a term that's used by the Lubavitcher Rebbe called Torah Askan, Torah Activist. But the fact that
right.
there's a someone who has, like sort of Soria or your husband, rabbinical ordination, and takes these positions to encourage this type of movement, normalizes this activism into what is, you know, Yiddishkeit, Judaism. It's not like an extreme. It's not New Age. It's not right wing. It's not left wing. It's centrist to the core of B'nai Yisrael to bring others closer, whether they are Jews or whether they're B'nai Noach. So this is why I am very happy that the rabbi came on and he didn't call himself a rabbi yet, a sultan. He says he's working on a smicha, but it kind of normalizes it. And when people hear the voice of a rabbi speaking about this inclusiveness, as opposed to, mm-hmm. unfortunately, the bad name Judaism gets as being exclusive, as if we're like some sort of, I mean, I hate to say it, we're not a supremacist, only us in the golf club, like it has happened to us when we tried to go into a golf club, say, in certain parts of America, 1950, we're told no Jews welcome. Just the opposite. And even if a person, again, I just want to emphasize, that they find their place in this creation by being, as the rabbi said, teaching Torah to people, which shows that they care about the other, cares about another person. And I was learning the other day in the Gemara in Kesubas, a Jew should be engaged in the welfare of his fellow human being. It didn't qualify of a fellow Jew or Jewess, a fellow human being. This is our old Torah tradition, to be concerned about human beings.
Exactly. Exactly so. It's wonderful. You know, and we're going to have more and more people involved in this work with your help, Don, and other people's help. You know, we've got alliance partners with Ezra Lenusin, and we're growing all the time. I'm so excited about this year, 2018. I know tonight is New Year's Eve for the secular calendar, and I'm just so excited about what we're going to be doing this year and how many more people will be joining us. And we already have quite a lot. And more countries, mm-hmm. people in the countries, you know, coming alongside. And as more and more of these rabbis, I have a rabbi that I'm supposed to be speaking to soon in Dallas, Texas, who's been highly recommended to me. We also have rabbis coming out in Los Angeles. We've got a powerhouse of a woman. I want to have her on the show one of these days. In Los Angeles, California. And she's got a whole already group of people who are working to do some rallies in Los Angeles. Don, I prayed for Los Angeles for 2 years to have rallies there, and it never worked out. Okay, now, for the first time this year, we're going to be joining a festival on Yom Ha'atzma'ut that's done every year in the Los Angeles area. She's coordinating so many things and calling some rabbis, some Sephardi rabbis who have already expressed an interest in who we are and what we do. It's just phenomenal what's going on. I could talk for hours about all this stuff. It's thrilling to me. And by the way, I don't remember if I said this on our last program, but forgive me for repeating myself if I did say it before. You know, technically, with a nonprofit organization, you have to have somebody at the helm who's held accountable. Okay, and that's me. And I have a title CEO, Chief Executive Officer. But that's not how I view my role. I view my role as the CCO, Chief Cheerleading Officer, to cheerlead, you know, the rally coordinators and everybody else and everything that everybody's doing. And they'll come to me occasionally with questions, you know, what about this and what about that? And I'll give them my opinion and I'll say, but, you know, decision is yours. That's your space. You're the coordinator there. And I'm like this big, huge cheerleader for all these folks that have joined with us because we're a huge team. And in the business world, I used to manage high-performance work teams. So I'm using business experience that I've had over the years, you know, and applying it now to this nonprofit entity here in Israel. And, of course, we have all these, you know, tentacles out into the U.S. and South America and Portugal and wherever in Europe and London. And I'm just so thrilled with everything everybody's doing. So it's kind of like the Tom Sawyer effect, right, of starting to paint the fence and then encourage other people to come alongside and paint a plank or two, you know.
Beautiful.
Yes,
so as we wind down today's program, how can you encourage others to connect to you and be more involved and to contribute their talents and for those who can to financially support your courageous efforts and the works of others people with this movement of B'nai Anusim?
Okay, great. Thank you for reminding me to mention that. So on Facebook, people can find me, Yaffa, Y-A-F-F-A-H, and then Batya, B-A-T-Y-A, and my last name, Da Costa, D-A-C-O-S-T-A, or they can look up Israeli Amuta, because the name of my organization on Facebook is Ezra La'anusim, Israeli Amuta, A-M-U-T-A. That's a Hebrew word that means a nonprofit. I'm the only entity on Facebook, organizational entity, that has those two words, Israeli Amuta. I just looked the other day. I'm the only one. So, and my email address, my personal email address is yaffbatya, Y-A-F-F-B-A-T-Y-A, at yahoo.com. People can write to me on email.
Beautiful, beautiful. I'd like to thank again today Rabbi, I hope I'm pronouncing his name correct, Rabbi Kasaria of Atlanta, Georgia, who is a Rabbi of a Sephardic shul in the Peach State, and of course, founder and CEO at Ezra, La'anusim, Israeli Amuta, Yaffa Batya Costa. This is Don Zuzio Goodman. I apologize for those listening that I, from time to time, just bellowed out a cough, but I think that by the end of the show, I feel a little bit better because hearing this news is like a refuah for the goof and refuah for the neshama. It's a healing for the body and soul to hear that there's such wonderful people out there like Yaffa Batya and the rabbi and others who hopefully will participate in the program. As she mentioned, this wonderful woman from L.A., and hopefully we're going to get those who will get up the courage to give their testimony of their experiences, the good and sometimes even, unfortunately, the pain they've had to experience, but it's about sharing our hearts. And I'd like to conclude with today's program with Rogers Park from Shared Hearts, and this is a song of empowerment for uniquely capable human beings as a promo for a wonderful organization called Libeno. Out in Chicago, the Windy City, where it's even colder there than here in good old Big Apple, New York. So I want to wish everyone a blessed and safe new year in the solar calendar year. Should be a time for resolutions, to do acts of kindness, think more positively, speak more positively, of course, act more positively. And may all this manifest in the way of Ahava Chad, one love, Gorla Chad, one destiny, Kolano, Polos, Badarchinam, Darki Sholem, in a pleasant, peaceful way. And because I'm your international, local, cyberspace, internet, cyber, Torah activist, Torah Askan, Tanzis Goodman, I'm a good Nudnik to remind you, you've got to be good, I've got to be good, the rabbi has to be good, the Tavati has to be good, because the Tevatov, the Haiti, which is naturally good to do good, creator is the source of our goodness, is looking forward to blessing us as we increase in our goodness, and part of it is sharing our hearts one with the other with these intimate yet very appropriately mind-expanding conversations about the B'nai Nusim. Take care, everyone.
Alone, I was cast aside. Got nothing to hide, only you. Didn't fight, only rest while I gave it my best and walked with a disagree. So I started off young. I started to run to places I thought you would find me. No, you never did find. You only did hide the places I thought I would one day find. Now we're here under his side. He gave me the tools that would help me climb higher than my original days. You'd be the best back of my way. So he called me to fly, not to get by. You see what I can be. Now I'm out of my own, never alone.
Showed me all the wonder of possibility.